Oh, what a time to start a service with some ABBA. Anyway, hey, children's church can be dismissed for preschool up to fifth grade today. Preschool up to fifth grade, you are dismissed. Yeah, any ABBA fans out here? Okay, yeah, Dancing Queen, that's probably their biggest hit. You'll see why I wanted to play that song, or a clip of that song, through the message today. But before we do that, let's talk about Wednesday nights. Sarah Crocker, where are you? Right there. Are we cooking this week? Okay, and what is this week? What are we having? The Stony Brook Hot Dog Bar. Okay, but that sounds delicious. So Sarah and Joy will be making that this week. And don't forget to sign up out there in the lobby. So have you had a good week? Has it been good? Okay, yeah, my wife says yes, very loud. Let's see. It's Labor Day weekend. Man, it's good to have all you folks with us on a holiday weekend. I really didn't know how many we would have this morning. I know last weekend, Sunday, was the day before public school went back. So we were kind of down in number. But, hey, some of you guys came back, and it's good to have you this morning. Hey, let me just share with you that some of you knew this already, but some of you did not. But on September, I believe it's the 17th or 18th. No, it's the 17th. The 17th. Every year, this country does a back to church Sunday. Okay? And I'm like, back to, you know, we're always in church. Or hopefully, you know, you think that same way. But September 17th, National Back to Church Sunday. So let's try to fill this room on that Sunday. So invite, you know, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, you know, kids even, and let's fill this place up, okay? Say, got it. All right, awesome. All right, so let's get started this morning. This morning we're going to continue our series entitled For Such a Time as This, and we'll start off in Esther chapter 4 and verse 15 there, Esther 4. Verse 15, if you want to go ahead and turn to that or flip to that. It's also going to be on the screen up here behind me. But this morning, let's look at the definition of taking a chance. Taking a chance is doing something that could have either good or bad results. Another definition of taking a chance is to behave in such a way that it leaves one vulnerable to danger or also failure. Let me ask you, have you ever taken a chance? If you've taken a chance on something, raise your hand. All right. So my wife and I, especially me, we love watermelon. You guys get where I'm about to go with this? We're taking a chance. So how many of you guys have like gone to a grocery store and, you know, they have those big cardboard boxes filled with watermelons, okay? So, you know, I was told a few years ago that, you know, webbing is always good on a watermelon. And if it has a yellow or orange spot on it, then, you know, that's good too. I mean, that's going to be a perfect watermelon. So every time you're there, you're taking a chance if, you know, you're going to get a good watermelon or not, until I don't cut the watermelon. I leave that to Aaron. I don't know. I mean, I could, but that would be taking a chance on cutting the watermelon. But there's been two watermelons this whole season that were no good. Even though the outside of them looked good, they were no good. And, you know, that's very disappointing when that happens. But we got one last week. I went to Harris Teeter because they had them for Seedless Con for $3.99 and found a perfect one. Oh, it's been so good. That's my watermelon story. Let's look at some other examples of taking chances. One example is, do I trust my mom or dad enough to take a chance and jump off the solid ground into water? Think about that. Will I take a chance of asking her or him out on a date? Will I take the chance and ask her to marry me? Will I take a chance and go for that job or for that interview? Will I take a chance and ask for or go for that promotion? Will I take a chance and go on a missions trip? Why is this important, you might ask? We often only measure the chance we take with our own limited skills and our own limited abilities. But when it comes to being faithful, we have to consider this equation with God in mind. Will we take a chance on God? The problem is that we often talk ourselves out of taking a chance because of a four-letter word that starts with an F called fear. And I know last week we talked about fear and how we shouldn't be afraid of anything because there's God. But we see that decisions that we should make, well, sometimes we're stagnant because we are afraid to take a chance on whatever the situation may be. I'm no different. Being, a minister, I'm no different. As people, as human beings, we don't get caught up in what can go wrong and what might happen with whatever situation. We may think that it would be great if there was no chance of negative consequences whatsoever with anything that we do. But it is that chance itself that causes us to be even more grateful to God, our Father. So in our text, in our story today, we find Esther having to make a choice, having to make a chance, if you will. Will she take a chance on God or not? Okay. We have to make similar choices in this life. And I want to encourage you with our big idea this morning, and simply take a chance on God. Take a chance on God in whatever you do, okay? So a couple of weeks ago, when we started this series, we looked at how Esther became queen of this land, in the Persian land there. And she became the new queen during a very thunderous time. Esther was a Jewish girl, but King Xerxes did not know that information. And last week we saw that she was caught up in the middle of a pretty dangerous conspiracy. You see, there was a man, his name was Haman, and he had manipulated the king, his friend Xerxes, to give him the power to destroy all the Jewish people there in the kingdom. And does anybody remember why Haman wanted to get rid of the Jewish people there? This is the part where I want you to answer me. So does anybody know why? Mordecai. This guy named Mordecai, because Mordecai would not do what to Haman? Bow down to him. That's right. So because of one guy, Haman, who was this close, very close to the king, wanted to get rid, and he told the king, I want to get rid of all the Jews because this one guy, Mordecai, would not bow down to him. Haman wanted to destroy not only Mordecai, but all the Jews there in the kingdom. with the power vested in him by the king, his friend Xerxes, he sent out an edict giving every person in the kingdom, every Persian there, the authority to steal, to kill, and destroy all of their Jewish neighbors. Mordecai got word to Esther because she was the only, say only, only person who stood in the way of her people in total demolition or total elimination. Esther herself, being the queen, she understood the danger that she and her people were in. If she chose to help, she would be risking her life. We saw last week, too, that approaching the king, even the king was her own husband, but approaching the king without being invited or summoned was to risk one's death. If she entered his presence, and it didn't even matter that she was his wife or that she was the queen, without being invited, the king would have to extend his golden scepter or she would be put to death. So she had to make a decision, or she had to take a chance. Would she risk her own life to save her people? Or would she choose to try to save her own life? Would she be selfish about it? Mordecai told her that she might make that choice, but in the end, she and her family would also perish. So it's like, do if you do, do if you don't, that sort of thing. What would she do? Esther responded to Mordecai's challenge. And this morning, let's look at chapter 4, starting in verse 15. I'm going to read a couple verses there, three verses actually. Starting in verse 15, chapter 4. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me," she said. "Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast, as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law." And what she said, "If I perish, I perish." So Mordecai, in verse 17, went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. You know, Esther decided that she would do the right thing. But she also knew that she needed God's help. She also asked him to join her in fasting and praying that she, talking about Esther, would have success in what she needed to do and the chance that she was going to take. She would wait 3 days and nights, as the scripture told us, and after that she would go into the king's presence, even if it was against the law. Esther was willing to die. She was willing to take a chance. How many of you would do that very same thing if it came to your family, if it came to your people? Would you take a chance to try to save them? Esther took a chance in order to save hers. Let's jump over to Esther chapter 5. Starting in verses 1 and 2, and this is what it says. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes, and she stood in the inner courts of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her, and held out the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. So I could see like those doors open back here, and Esther just standing there, and King Xerxes is like, "Man, look at that woman right there." And he was having a good day, and we thank God for that, that he allowed his wife, his queen, to approach him, and things didn't go in the other direction. So the first step was taken, and God blessed her. God blessed Esther. The king extended his scepter to her, and she approached him. But Esther was very smart about what she did. She did not question the king's edict. She didn't attack Haman either, even though he was the one that kind of caused all this trouble. But what she did was invite Haman and the king, her husband, to a banquet that she prepared for Haman himself. You know, King Xerxes, he was a big partier. He enjoyed a party, and we know that. And he was more than happy to agree with his wife's decision-making. He sent word to Haman, and they went to this party. And they were drinking, and they were just enjoying themselves. And because of that, King Xerxes, he was in a great mood. So he offered to give Esther whatever her portion may be. He even promised like up to half of the kingdom for her because he was in such a great mood. But Esther, she didn't answer him right away about what she wanted. She offered another day of partying, and then she would make her request to the king. And this sounded good to the king, like I said, who was also her husband. And it also sounded great to Haman, even though down low, I'm pretty sure Esther did not like him. Haman even walked away that night with a feeling that he was on top of the world. You know, there's a pretty recent song that says, "I'm on top of the world." Hey, you know that song? Anybody? Some of you don't, but it's okay. But that's how he was feeling. That's how Haman was feeling. Walking away that night, he felt like he was on top of the world. But as he walked by the king's gate, guess who he saw? Mordecai, the thorn in this dude's side. So he went from being on cloud nine way back to the bottom. Okay? But this time, things were a little different. Mordecai still did not bow down to him. But Haman, once again, he was filled with rage. But this time, like I said, he did not do anything because Mordecai did not bow down to him. He just went along with his business. So rather, he went home and he invited some friends over so they could boast about this special relationship, this cloud nine that Haman found himself on with the king and with also the queen. But he told his friends that his joy, his happiness, was diminished by the fact that Mordecai, this guy, his thorn in his side, was still around. His friends suggested that he get a pole prepared that would reach up to 75 feet tall. And then on the very next morning, he would ask the king, Haman would go to the king to see if Mordecai can be impaled on the 75-foot tall pole. Haman's friends even suggested that he do so sooner rather than later, before this banquet, so Haman could enjoy himself better at the banquet. So he had a pole set up for this very purpose. Haman was so excited about the possibilities. That night, though, Xerxes, the king, he had trouble sleeping. He and his servants, he had his servants bring him a book which chronicled his rights as the king. And when it was read to him, he was reminded of Mordecai's actions to save his life. Because Mordecai got word of an assassination plot, and that had recently happened. So Xerxes is still alive because of Mordecai. Xerxes asked, "What honor was offered to Mordecai for his actions?" He learned that nothing had been done to thank this guy, Mordecai. When Haman came in the next morning, the king had asked a question for him, and this happened before Haman could ask if Mordecai could be impaled on that 75-foot tall pole. The king asked Mordecai, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?" In verse 6. Now Haman thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would rather honor than me?" He thought it was all about him. when the two were together. And at this point, again, he went from cloud zero back up to cloud nine just by hearing what Xerxes was saying. Continuing in verse 7. So Haman answered the king, "For the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princesses. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor.'" I imagine now that Haman was just giddy. He was, like I said, back on that cloud nine, and he was excited. He was excited with delight, as he was thinking that he would be the man that was going to be honored by his good friend Xerxes. But then the king said this, picking back up in verse 10. "Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai, the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything, Haman, that you have recommended." Boy, to be a fly on the wall in that conversation. Haman hated this guy, Mordecai. And thinking that he was going to get all this praise and honor and all that kind of stuff, and then the king, his bestie, his best friend, says, "Hey, I want you to do all this. The things that you have recommended, I want you to do it for Mordecai." Oh, man. Haman was stunned, I bet. He went there to ask the king to execute this guy. And now he was having to give Mordecai the honor and the respect that he so, talking about Haman, craved. Verse 11, it says this, "So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him," I wonder what he was saying underneath his breath, by the way, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." How beautiful is that? "He had to grovel before Mordecai and lead him through the town, calling out that the king delighted to honor Mordecai." Haman rushed home. He covered his head. He was humiliated. He was angry. His friends and his wife told him, since Mordecai was Jewish, that Haman, from that moment, was doomed. They knew about the edict against the Jews. They looked to them like it was all over for Haman. While they were still talking to him, he got the news that the banquet was about to start, and he, talking about Haman, needed to join the king for this particular banquet. And next week, let me just tell you, our last week of this particular series, we will see the end of the story, and we'll discover what Esther, as queen, had up her sleeve. So come back next week for that. But how does this apply to us, you and I? You know, some chances are not worth the risk. Some chances are not worth the risk. If I take the chance just for the kicks, but the consequences could be that I harm myself or other people, it's not worth the risk. For instance, it's not worth the risk to drink and then drive. Driving like you own the road and not following the rules of the land or the rules of travel not only endanger your own life if you decide to do this, but it affects the lives of other people. You know, a few years back on a cold, wet December day, I was turning left off of Davenport Farm Road in the Winterville, Greenville area. I was turning left into Christ Church's driveway. And if you know anything about Christ Church over there in Greenville, you know the building sits far off the road, Davenport Farm Road there. We have a little curvy driveway that leads you to the parking lot and to the building. And if you've been over there in the Greenville area recently, you know this intersection that I'm talking about is the intersection of Thomas Langston Road and Davenport Farm, and Christ Church sits way over here. But they put a three-way stop there now, okay? But in this story I'm talking about, there was no three-way stop. There was only a stop coming to Davenport Farm, okay? And this is where the story picks up. So I was waiting to turn in left into the church's driveway there, and I hear a squeal, and all of a sudden, boom, and my head goes down. I hit my steering wheel. I'm so thankful the airbag didn't explode on me, but I was rear-ended from a guy driving a red pickup truck behind me. He was a student of Pitt Community College, which is right down the road from there. He had someone with him, another student that was sitting in the passenger seat. But he gets out, and he comes over, and he talks to me. He's like, oh, man, I was just looking down at the radio. I'm like, where are you? Well, that's what I was thinking. He might have been, to give him some credit. But, you know, nowadays, you're usually looking down at a mobile or cell phone, you know, one of those kind of devices. But anyway, and like I said, it was cold, it was rainy. I was not feeling this. But he hit me so hard in my Honda Accord that it knocked the paneling off of my driver's seat. He hit me so hard. But like I said, it was a pretty big impact. You know, anyway, this guy risked his own life, this student, looking down at his radio or looking down to check a text or something on social media. He risked his own life. He risked the life of the young lady that was with him as well. And this guy, he risked my own life as the guy that he hit. So I'm here to tell you this morning, don't take a chance on things that are not worth the risk. And I'm also here this morning to let you know that some things or chances are worth the risk. It is worth the risk to help someone that is in need. How many of you have helped someone that is in need? Raise your hand. It's worth the risk to trust in God. Also from the Greenville area, some of you may know Stuart Woodley. Who knows Stuart Woodley? All right, a few hands in here. Stuart is the preaching minister at the University Church of Christ in Greenville, and he just celebrated 25 years of being the head minister there. So that's great. But several years ago, his oldest son, Caleb, had a seizure on a New Year's Eve that put him in the hospital for 80 days. And those seizures have become much milder to this day, but he has continued to have them every so often from time to time. As a teenager, Caleb's 22 now, but as a teenager, this was extremely difficult for him. And he has not been able to get a driver's license because of this. And Caleb was a pretty good quarterback, too, at South Central High School over in Greenville. And because of this, when he was able to go back to school, and thank God he was able to get back on the playing field, playing time got cut short because of this illness, because of this sickness. Caleb did have dreams of being scouted by a college to play football, and ultimately maybe being given a shot to play in the NFL. Caleb was pretty upset with God for a while for taking that dream away. But after some thought, he thought that God might be pointing him in a new direction instead. So Caleb decided about youth ministry. And he decided to enroll and study youth ministry at Johnson University out in the Knoxville, Tennessee area. His parents, Stuart and Stephanie, had to decide whether to allow him to go to college hours away. But they believed, and I believe Caleb himself believed, that it was worth the risk to take a chance. And Stuart and Stephanie ultimately took a chance that God was going to be with their son. And they had to trust in that risk or that chance. You know, the Bible is full of examples of folks who were moved by faith and took a chance on God too. In our scripture text today, Esther took a chance because of her personal faith. Hebrews 11, also known as the faith chapter, records several heroes from the Old Testament who were very faithful. And let's read Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 1 and also verse 6. Verse 1 says this: "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." And verse 6 says this: "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." You know, in that chapter, like I said, there's a long list of names from the Old Testament of people who were very faithful. And first of all, let's start with Noah. His name is mentioned there. He took the chance that a flood was coming. People on that day had never seen rain before. God had a crazy way of watering things back then through dew and, you know, that sort of thing. But he was getting all this ridicule from his neighbors, like, "Man, look at that fool and what he's doing. He's building this huge structure that we now know as the ark." And Noah, he kept telling them, "Hey, God is going to do something. This substance is about to fall from the sky for 40 days. And they laughed at him. But we now know that God did send the flood. And besides Noah and his family, every person was wiped off the face of the earth because of that flood. And certain animals, two of each kind, they were able to board the ark as well. But every living creature that did not step foot on that ark was wiped away, except for those that live in water. Also, Abraham's name is mentioned in that list. He took the chance that God could raise his son of promise. His name was Isaac, even if he offered him as a sacrifice. And at the very last second, as Abraham was about to strike his son, an angel stopped him. And off, probably in his peripheral vision, a ram showed up that God provided Abraham to use instead of sacrificing his promised son, Isaac. Moses, another name. Moses' parents took a chance when the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, was killing babies. Moses' parents, especially his mom, put him in a basket and allowed him to float down the Nile River to be discovered by the princess of Egypt, who collected Moses, took her in as her own, and allowed Moses' own mom to be his nursemaid. God has a way of working out things. And speaking of Moses, you know, his eyes were finally open as he grew up a little bit. He killed an Egyptian, and he went out into the desert. But he took a chance coming back there. And God provided the power to prove to Pharaoh that he, talking about Moses, served God. And God helped Moses and his brother Aaron free the Israelites who were caught in slavery for years and years and years. And lastly, Rahab. Her name's mentioned there. Rahab took a chance, and she protected the Hebrew spies in the city of Jericho. She took a chance that their God was a true God, and she and her family were spared because of their faith. You know, throughout history, people have taken a chance on God. This did not mean that they never had their struggles, because they did. But they trusted God to get them through those struggles, and they acted upon their faith. If we are not going to take a chance on God, what value? You know, what is the value of faith if we are not willing to take a chance on God? Faith is worthless if we don't act on it. Faith is worthless if we don't act on it. And you know, if my faith doesn't cause me to act, it is no value to me or of me. James, the New Testament writer and the half-brother of Christ, spoke about this in the book that bears his name, James chapter 2, verses 17 through 26. This is what it says there. In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In verse 25, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. James taught that Abraham had faith, and it caused him to take a chance on God. He also mentioned Rahab because she, too, took a chance on God. When you and I have faith, we are willing to take a chance on God. You know, acting on your faith is taking a chance on your faith. Acting on your faith is taking a chance on your faith. Everyone who ever acted on faith took a chance. You look at that list of people from the Old Testament, and every one of those people revealed their faith when they took a chance. The last week of our time at Christ Church in Greenville, I talked about, you know, how I was in that accident earlier. Aaron and I were there for like 9 years. Doing student ministry there. But the last week, we led a group of 26 to the west coast of Mexico. Hola, ¿cómo estás? Yes, good. But we went to Ensenada on the Baja California Peninsula. And I'm very proud of the 26 from Christ Church in this picture behind me that were part of that team. And also in this picture, just to kind of give you a heads up, the guy in the plaid shirt to the far right, he's the pastor of the family that we built a house for. These This is the mom of the family that we built a house for, her daughter to her right, our left, and that's the daughter's son. But we had a floorman that told us what to do, and we also had an intern that was provided by the ministry down there. But everybody else in this picture was from Christ Church in Greenville, North Carolina. But we went and we partnered with Yugo Ministries down there to build a house for a family in need in 4 days. And yes, I did say 4 days, okay? But back in the early part of this year, all 26 of us had to make some kind of decision. Did we want to go on this trip? Did we want to go to Mexico? Did we want to fly on a plane across the country? How bad was or is the cartel in that part of Mexico? There was a lot of questions. But every single one of us that went, we took a chance. Every member of this team believed that God presented them and us as a group of 26 with the opportunity to go and simply serve, whether you had experience with construction or not. The group was willing to take a chance on God. By taking the chance, you or we encourage the faith of others. And I know our group of 26 did this. We finished the house, and it's actually that house behind this group photo that you're seeing. That's the house that went up in 4 days. 18 by 20. 3 rooms. But God did some great work, as you see in this picture. You know, as we close today, the question we each have to ask is, what chance is God calling me to take? What chance is God calling you to take? This is an important one. Do we need to make Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior? Do we need to step out in our faith and talk to that person about Jesus? I'm sure a lot of you that still work, you know, have tomorrow off. It's a holiday. Tomorrow's Labor Day. But let me just challenge you on Tuesday when you go back. Maybe you have a coworker that's been in the back of your mind. Hey, I need to talk to them about church. I need to talk to them about Jesus. Let me challenge you to take a chance to do that. Because like I said, in a few weeks, a couple weeks, we got National Back to Church Sunday. And what a time that would be for that person to be here with you. Take a chance. Do we need to step out in faith and even go on a missions trip like the one I just talked about? Will you go to Mexico? Will you go to India? Will you go to Ghana? Jeff and Sherry and their grandson were here last week. Will you step out of your home and be the missionary that God calls you to be with your neighbor, with the person at work? Will you be that person? Earlier in the sermon today, I mentioned that one of the chances that we have to decide in this life is whether or not we will trust our parents. And there was many times I trusted mom growing up. But as a young child, your parents probably took you to the pool. They wanted to teach you to swim. So they got up in the pool, or they got down in the pool, and they called out to you to jump to them. And maybe your mom and dad, they held their hands up. They're like, come on, jump, come to me. And I'm sure you looked at them. You looked at the water. You looked at them, looked at the water. You wanted to jump, to take that chance, but it was also pretty scary to do that. You never did it before. What if they didn't catch you? But it looked like everyone else was having fun, but you were scared. You might have asked yourself, do I jump? Do I stay? Do I take the chance? Do I hold back? Do you know what eventually calls you to jump in? It was trust. It was trust. You trusted your mom or your dad. You knew that they loved you. You knew that they would protect you. You knew that if they were saying jump, they would not let you drown. You know, isn't that the same thing with God? Do you trust in God? God is our Father, and He is calling you. He's calling out to you, take a chance on me. Just like the ABBA song that played earlier. And I hope anytime you hear that song, that will remind you of God. Take a chance on me is what He's saying. God, our Heavenly Father, His arms are out. He's calling. He's screaming. He's saying, take a chance on me. Trust me. And I'm telling you today, let's take a chance on God right here today and every single day after that. Let's pray. God, we love you. We just thank you so much for, wow, just this challenge today. God, we know that life can be scary, that life can be hard sometimes. But God, I just pray, as we talked about last week, that we'll just roll out fear. But we'll trust in you and we'll take a chance on you. God, we thank you so much for the biblical examples that we read about today, especially Esther, how she stood up, how she loved her family, how she loved her people, and how she was a part of your people, God. And we're so grateful and thankful that she went to Xerxes and how things changed for the better because of the risk and the chance that she took. God, the same thing will happen with us. Things will change. God, we pray for the better when we go out and we take risk and we take chances, especially when you are involved. Thank you so much, God, again for this message today, and just be with us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, like I said, you don't have to go overseas. You don't have to just travel down to Mexico to win people for God. To win people for Jesus. Just step outside your door. A lot of us are going to lunch as soon as the preacher, hushes up. But seriously, talk to your waiter, your waitress. Just ask them how their day is going. And another thing you can add is just ask, hey, is there something that I can pray for you about? I've done that before. And, it's crazy to see the reaction from people. They don't know that that question is coming, but it really means a lot to them. So let me challenge you to start off by doing something like that today. Or maybe it can be at the grocery store as you're getting your items checked out. Talk to the person that's there, as long as they're a real person and not self-checkout. So, take a chance. If you need some encouragement through prayer, come forward this morning. I'd love to pray with you. Or if you would like to take that chance and make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life and you haven't done that yet, come forward this morning and I can tell you how to do that.